Well, good morning, and in the name of Jesus, we welcome you this morning, this beautiful Lord's Day. And I'm reminded of the words the prophets often said, communicated, God said often, my name is the Lord and there is none other, and he wants people to know him. And our study in Proverbs is continuing this morning, and this morning we're going to look at the simple person who can either become the prudent person or the fool. The simple person who either becomes a prudent person or a fool. P.T. Barnum is credited to coining the phrase, a person is had every minute. It was interesting reading about P.T. Barnum's little biography. He lived from 1810 to 1890, and he wasn't until he was 60 years old till he started the Barnum Bailey Circus. And so P.T. Barnum was showed exotic exhibits, and he saw people being naive as something to profit from. And Proverbs agrees with that. Proverbs agrees that the naive person is one who is gullible, credulous, naive, and Proverbs calls that person the simple person. But the thing about the simple person is that he can be influenced for good or bad. And Proverbs sees a simple person as a character weakness to be corrected. There's people all around us, the slick salesman and so forth, who is appealing to our gullibility in one way or another. If we are to escape with our money, our health, our integrity intact, we need to develop what Proverbs calls prudence. And so to begin with, I invite your attention to Proverbs chapter 7. And we have a picture of a person described as a simpleton, a simple person. He happens to be a young man. And the chapter begins in a fatherly invitation. My son, keep my words. Lay them up. Lay my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live. And my law as the apple of thy eye. Apple of the eye is an interesting phrase. It's found elsewhere in the Bible, but it's that spark in your eye. Israel was called the apple of God's eye. And so it's something that's near to your heart, or it's something that makes you sparkle. Okay. I like to say of an expectant parents, you were that child as a sparkle of your parents' eye. The apple of your eye. Bind them upon your fingers, write them upon the table of your heart, and say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call unto understanding thy kinswoman. And so it's interesting how he, this fatherly advice, I have some advice for you, okay? And it's interesting how he personifies this advice as your sister. And as your kinswoman. And so the picture here, well, first of all, I want to comment about being naive. And I think of children. Jesus, when he wanted to illustrate what was great, what he considered great and influential, brought a little child in the midst. In their midst and said, you know what? If you want to be great, you need to become like a little child. And we know how the disciples fussed and fumed among themselves about who was influential and who had, you know, the kind of sway around. And Jesus said, you know what? Except you be converted and become as a little child, you shall in no wise enter in the kingdom of heaven. And so I'm thinking about children as they are naive, and as we grow older, there's part of us that is still naive because we don't know everything. Although as we get older, especially in the teenage years, we think we own a whole lot, don't we? And but think about children. And when I think about little children, Their quest for knowledge is like, they're like little sponges. And so whatever they see, whatever they hear, they soak it up. And sometimes we like what they soak up, and sometimes they go, oh my, huh? They shouldn't have heard that. And there is a proverb that says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the what? Issues of life. And I think I told you the story already about I was trying to get this weaned calf from the calf hutch to the little pasture that we had for calves. And so I put the halter on the calf, and I brought him out of the calf hutch, and I touched his tender little nose onto the hot wire so that he knows and comes to respect that electric fence, that now you belong on this side of the fence and not on this side. And guess what? He had a will of it. Oh, it was a heifer calf. She had a will of her own, and she wanted to go back where she had known her former security and home, and that was the calf hutch. And so she'd go, yeah, she got shocked good how many times. And she kept going under the wire or whatnot. And how long do you put up with this? And so the issues of life come out of your heart. So there's a pitchfork handle over by the milk house, and I go grab this thing, brand new pitchfork handle, doesn't have the pokes on it yet, and I'm going over there, I grab that thing, and I come around the calf hutch swinging like a baseball bat, and she comes around the other corner, and clunk, and down drops the calf, and I hear a little voice say, Mom, Dad killed a calf. And I thought, I didn't even know he was there. And you know what I just taught him to do? That when you're angry, use a pitchfork handle like a baseball bat and hit whatever you're mad at. That's what I taught him. Well, the calf shook its head and it stood up, just in case you're interested about what happened to the calf. And that 2 or 3 year old sponge is sitting among us this morning. And hopefully he learned how to control what happens when the issues of life come out of your heart. But the whole point is that they hear what you say, they do what you say, they do what you do. They're like little sponges. And Jesus, when he's upholding this childlikeness, I don't think he exactly wants us to be naive, because he expects children to grow. And it says of Jesus that he increased in knowledge and wisdom and in favor with God and man. So four different areas where Jesus, as a God, as a human being, growing up as a baby, a little boy, adolescent, and so forth, he himself increased. Meaning, the word increase there in Luke chapter 2 means to move himself forward in wisdom and in knowledge. And so school wasn't a bore to him, and making good use of his knowledge, and in social graces to God and man, he increased forward. And so I think Jesus expects people to grow and to learn and not to stay naive. And children are just such a wonderful example in us. So we observe them, how they want to do what Mom does, and they want to do what Dad does, and they're like little sponges. And I think that is why, if we go to Matthew chapter 18, how Jesus emphasizes the severity of taking advantage of a little child. Three times he warns us. First of all, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven unless you become as a little child. You must humble yourself as this little child, the same as the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whosoever receives one such little child in my name receives me. And so Jesus holds up the idea of childlikeness. But three severe warnings he gives to those who would take advantage of their being naive. Of one of these little ones, if somebody would offend one of these little ones, it would be better for him that he had a millstone hung around his neck and drowned in the bottom of the sea. One of these ones, to despise one of these little ones, cause severe words from Jesus' lips. And the third one, if one of these little ones is caused to perish, their angels are in the very presence of God. And so Jesus had some very severe words to say about taking advantage of little children. And naivety, or someone being naive. So, Proverbs is concerned with, God's concerned with, really being a simple person, that is to say, a person that may be naive and needs some knowledge or wisdom, and how to use that knowledge, that's wisdom. And to go from being a simple person that can be influenced good or bad to either being a fool or a prudent person. So here in chapter 7, we have this picture of a simple person. And so in verse 6, at my window of my house, I looked through my casement, and behold, among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding. And so he's naive. He's not prepared for what's coming. And so he's passing through the streets near her house. And he went the way to her house in the twilight and in the evening, in the black and the dark night. And so we have the setting here, okay? We have the setting here of this person. He's called a simple. He's young. He's a man. He's passing the street near her corner. He's going by the way of her house. And notice three times it says the atmosphere, the setting, it's dark. It's evening. And we know that darkness distracts. Darkness hides, doesn't it? Light exposes. Darkness hides from the light. Darkness, under the cover of darkness, there is things done that people don't want to be seen in the light. And so he says it's in the twilight, it's in the evening, the black and dark night. And I get the idea that it's getting progressively worse. It's in the twilight. That's when the sun's just going over the horizon in the evening. And how many of us enjoy the evening sunsets, the going down of the sun? And then it says the black and dark night. So that's the setting. And he's going by the way of her house, her way. Now, how does she appear? The Bible says that she's appearing as a harlot. And in my mind, that is to say that she's advertising herself. And so you've heard me say before, and I'll say it again, there is nothing wrong and evil about the human body. It is beautiful. The male and female body is beautiful, and how God created it, and how he made it to function as male and female. But when people abuse what God has said is good, it becomes wickedness. And so form revealing accents the human body, and a partial cover invites the mind to fill in the blanks. And so this woman is presenting herself as an advertisement. The use of the beauty of the human body wrongfully used. She's loud. She's stubborn. It says that her feet is not at her house. It says that she lies in wait on every corner. It says that she catches him, kisses him, and with an impudent face or a brazen face, she's bold. Okay? And so, what does she say? Well, first of all, let's look at what may be true. She says, verse 14, I have peace offerings with me. This day I have paid my vows. And it's interesting how when someone's out to get somebody or take them advantage of, sometimes they use religion to do it. And if we go back to the Levitical, the dusty book of Leviticus, and blow off the dust and read in Leviticus chapter 7, we read that when you brought your peace and fellowship offering to the altar, you yourself was the giver always had part of that offering come back to them. And so they were to eat that within the first or second day. And so what she's saying here, I've been to the temple and I've been back. I have made my peace offering. I've made my offering, and now I got food at home. That's what she's saying. And so when someone's trying to take someone over the barrel, someone's trying to get you, sometimes religion is used in a wrongful way. And so she uses a religious act or a rite And what else may be true that she says? She says her husband's gone and isn't expected to be back for a very long time because he's taken a big bag of money with him. And so that may all be true. But let's read what may not be true. She says three times, I came to meet you. I looked for you and found you. I prepared my bed for you. And she promises a night full of delight for the two of them. Now, really, she found this person, this young man, going about in the dark of night, and she says, it was you that I wanted. When someone takes someone else over, it's their best interest is not what they have in mind. Okay? I don't believe that she was looking for this particular person in particularly. I looked for you. I met you. But see, what that does to the person being influenced is like, she cares for me. She loves me. Or and vice versa. Or he cares for me. He loves me. And does she or does he? And so she says these words that I think are untrue. She says, you're special. Are you? If she's willing to cheat on her husband, what makes you think that you're so special? You are special. That's what she's saying. It's not true. And I planned all this night for you. Really? Really? And the third thing she says that is not true is, don't worry, we won't be caught. My husband's gone with a big bag of money. And so we don't need to worry about being caught. And we don't need to worry about any unhappy consequences. This is the opportunity for a simple person to either become a prudent person or a fool. And we see how this particular person fell, in verse 21, for her much fair speech. She caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. And he goes after her straightway as an ox goes to the slaughter and as a fool to the correction of the stocks. You know what a stock was? There's a place where a person either they put their feet in and their hands, and they were in a wooden frame, and you were and people could throw rotten tomatoes at you. That was stocks. All right, in the town square, in a public place. Colonial America, they did that. You put in stocks for whatever. And so here, he becomes a fool. And so it's a picture of a naive person, simple person, who is seduced and falls for the tricks of the trade. Like P.T. Barnum said, there's a person every minute that you can have. He made a profit out of exhibiting, having people pay money to see his show. So, people void of understanding, we need persuaded to do foolish things. How many of you ever got yourself in a situation where you did a foolish thing? It might not be the picture here in Proverbs 7. Maybe in your mind it was. But other situations, and I'll give you an example. There's no other better place to be, right? There's no other godly place to be, right? There's no other upbuilding, holy place to be than Bible school, right? Bible school, SMBI. Well, back in our day, it was RBI. And that's where Sharon and I met, Rosedale Bible Institute. I had a lovely time there, and I had good teachers there, and I learned a lot there. But, one night, I'm not sure what the girls were doing, but they were out of the dorm. And one guy had an idea, and I was some kind of a gathering, and the guys had an idea. Hey, you know what? The girls are gone. We ought to go, and we ought to go trash their room. We're all sitting here this morning in our dressed-up clothes, and we're all, But in the moment, it's like one other guy said, oh, yeah. And another one said, yeah, they're gone. We can really surprise them. And after a while, everybody was like, let's go for it. And the next thing you know is charge. It kind of built momentum, you know, and studious, godly, serious-minded fellas are actually going over to the girls' dorm to pull stuff out of their dressers. And I heard this down the hall. I happened to be in my room studying with that. And that term, I happened to have a roommate by the name of David Kinyanjui, a married man from Africa. So, you know, he was mature, right? And he was. He was a pastor in Kenya, Africa. And we heard this noise, and I wasn't part of the thing, and probably a good thing. And we heard this noise, and we heard what was going on. And David said to me in unknown certain terms, don't you go. Don't you go. Don't you dare go. He said it like, how many remember Louise from Jamaica? You understand? You understand? Don't you go. Don't you go. And that saved me from being caught up in the frenzy of, I'll tell you what, next day Walter Beachy wasn't happy. No, he wasn't. RBI president at the time, he was not happy. He says, how in the world can you guys think about, and you got caught in, it's like, we get caught up in foolish things. An idea, a spark, it ignites the excitement, it builds the momentum, and soon, charge. Proverbs 7, the simple person believes anything and he falls for the flattery. He doesn't see the danger. He focuses only on the delights and the pleasures. He sees no consequences whatsoever. And in that rush to the girls' dorm that night or that evening or whenever it was, none of that was important. It was kind of, I don't know, is it to think about it? It's like, oh, you guys, how in the world? But I could have been part of it if it wouldn't be for David. Don't you go. And so there's fears of living where you and I are like the simpleton. You know that? We either become a fool or we become prudent. Okay, let's go to Proverbs chapter 14. Let's look at the word prudence. I had a neighbor in Bolivia. He lived across the road from me. His name was Prudencio. Prudence. Prudencio. We visited a lot. He'd come over in the evening and we had a shortwave radio. Is that what it was called? We could get the BBC on there. And he was very interested in the world events at the time. And he would come over. And of course, he was a Quechua speaking Indian, and Spanish was his second language and Spanish was my second language, but we got along. Prudencio, but prudence. Okay, Proverbs 14, verse 15. The simple believes every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going. Or in other words, he looks carefully to his going. Drop down a couple verses. 18. The simple inherit folly, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge. And so being crowned with something has the idea that you have earned it, you worked for it, like in the athletic world, you have achieved a certain, and you are crowned with the reward. You receive the reward for it. And, you know, Thomas Edison, the inventor of the incandescent light bulb, said that inventing is 1% inspiration and 99% perspiration. Okay. And he also said, I believe it's credit to him, that why some people don't like to work is because it's dressed up in overalls and looks like work. In other words, to be prudent takes some effort. Okay. Keep thy heart with all diligence. It takes diligence. It takes effort. It takes a purpose to keep that anger under control, that you don't use pitchforks like baseball bats. And by the way, I forget what pitchfork handles cost then, but I broke it, so it didn't I had a double whammy, right? Broke the pitchfork handle. So, being crowned. The simple inherit folly, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge. Knowledge. How do we get knowledge? Well, first of all, we don't know something, and then we gain knowledge. We go through a process of learning. But someone that inherits something doesn't work for it, earn it, or compete for it. It's given to them. An inheritance is something that someone on their own good graces bequeaths to you. To inherit something, it requires nothing on your part. And I'm reminded of the words of Jesus. And he said, you know, there were some people in his day that prayed and gave alms and fasted to be seen of men. And Jesus says, they have their reward. That's their reward. To be seen of men. They have their reward. But to be crowned with knowledge. The prudent are crowned with knowledge. It's something that takes effort. And it's something that takes work. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 19. And verse 25, I believe. Smite a scorner, and the simple will beware. And reprove one that hath understanding, and he will understand knowledge. In another translation, it says this, flog a mocker, and the simple will learn prudence. Rebuke a discerning man, and he will gain knowledge. We've heard of the school called the School of Hard Knocks, haven't we? Huh? And so sometimes there's a, you know, as the scorner is one step down from being the fool. And but here, the simple person will beware. Okay, he can be influenced, good or bad. He can learn. And so, and he can be rebuked. And so if he's discerning, he will gain knowledge when he gets smited, when he gets a flogging. And well, let's go to Proverbs 21 in verse 11 yet. When the scorner is punished, the simple is made wise. And when the wise is instructed, he receives instruction. Another translation again, when a mocker is punished, the simple gains wisdom. When a wise man is instructed, he gets knowledge. And then also Proverbs 27, yet in verse 12. A prudent man foresees the evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. Another translation again, the prudent sees danger and takes refuge, but the simple keeps going and suffers for it. In other words, he hasn't learned his lesson. And so, flogging a mocker or smiting a scorner, it's beyond what we think of spankings, okay? So, flogging is any sort of adversity, any sort of calamity, any sort of reversals, financial reversal, or any other kind of flogging, okay? And turn with me quickly to Isaiah chapter 30. There are two great teachers that we rather avoid in life. It's, at least I do, and I think you do too. And Isaiah 30, and look at verse 20. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner anymore, but thy eyes shall see thy teachers, and thy ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when ye turn to the right hand, and when ye turn to the left. And so there are two great teachers, adversity and affliction. And in our Sunday school class, the great example of David and Joseph was giving, and also Saul, King Saul, and the Pharisees in Jesus' time, about their attitude towards Jesus. And I had to ask the question, well, what keeps a person from becoming better or bitter when they go through a calamity, or when they go through a testing time? What kept Joseph from becoming bitter there, forgotten 2 full years in prison after he was hated by his brothers, sold as a slave, falsely accused from Mrs. Potiphar, and then 2 full years forgotten? What kept Joseph from becoming bitter? He had no idea. He had no promise except, he had those dreams of becoming a ruler, that he would be a ruler. But what kept him from becoming bitter? Two great teachers, adversity and affliction. Why do we learn more when we go through trouble than when we go through blue skies and green meadows type of experiences? We learn more, don't we? We learn more. And I think of the words of Hebrews when it says, he, though being a son, learned obedience by the things he suffered, referring to Jesus himself. And so a prudent man foresees evil and he hides himself, but the simple pass on. Well, I'm sorry. When the scorner is punished and the simple is made wise, and when the wise is instructed, he receives. So you can go one of two ways. You can become a fool or you can become a prudent person. A mocker, scorner is one that punishes. Learn from your mistakes. I asked my dad one time how he got so good at fixing things. He said, trial and error. Trial and error. And when I bought a new tractor, well, it was a brand new, but it was a new for me. And when the hydraulic line went out, I thought, now my education begins about how this thing works. I had to find that hydraulic line, that broken hydraulic line, and see exactly where it is. And your education begins on repairing. Learn from your mistakes. Foresight. Yeah, Proverbs 27:12, a prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. And so, to become prudent, we see possible danger. When you take CDL class, when you learn to drive a commercial driver's license, take the exam, and especially a hazmat, you're told to be alert, and you look down the road to see possible hazards that may happen. There's a boy playing with a ball in the yard. There's a dog. There's a deer. You ever notice how many deer are on the highways? They're smashed off. Sharon's nephew, son, got a deer the other day at our place, bow and arrow. And I said, it wasn't roadkill, was it? Because we were on the truck, it was like between High Spire and Salonga exit on 283, there was, I think, 8 deer smeared on the road. But they see the danger coming. And so as you're driving down the road, you know, you got to drive for the other guy. Do you know that? You're not worried about you, right? But you need to drive for the other driver. And so you're looking for possible hazards. And so that's a prudent person. And this young man in Proverbs 7, he wasn't looking for any danger, was he? He wasn't looking for any danger. So he has foresight. Jesus said to his disciples, you know, you really want to follow me, you got to count the cost. Suppose a king was making battle and he counts how many people he has and he counts how many the enemy has. He's not going to go into battle until he's sure that. And a man who builds a building first sits down and calculates the cost. Or he'll start without calculating the cost and get half finished, and everybody says he can't finish what he started. And so to be a prudent person, you count the cost. Look for the trouble that may be there. It says here in this Proverbs 27:12, he foresees evil and he hides himself. So what can you and I do to hide ourselves? Well, I'm thinking of another proverb which says, divide your goods in 3 or 4s because you don't know what calamity will fall upon the earth. In other words, don't put all your eggs in one basket. Diversify. If the milk market isn't so great, well, you can sell some calves and make out, right? Right now you can, maybe the last couple of years. Now that, you know, diversify. What can I do to take refuge? And this can be so practical. How many of you ever bought a car? Some of you. The rest of you buy horses? Okay, same thing. All right. What do you do when you go buy a car? You go to a reputable place to buy a car? Do you go to, can you ask permission to take it to your garage and have your garage man look it over? Maybe that's being foresightful and taking some refuge precautions. Buying a car, investments. This message is so practical. We get down into, I almost wish we had a class time period so we'd have a little discussion about, you know, let's make an investment. And right now, I'll leave you in a little, our family's looking at our place, our little farm, and how can we make money on this little place? And how can it benefit our family? And so there's some ideas floating around. And so there's going to be a pencil being pushed. We need to calculate some costs. We need to, what can we do? What can we do here? And so we're looking and we're weighing things out. And, you know, it says here, Proverbs 27:12, but the simple, if he doesn't look ahead and weigh out the costs and, you know, be somewhat careful, he passes on and are punished. And so if you don't take precautions, you come to that beautiful view over the mountain valley. You get too close to the edge, what's going to happen? Every once in a while you read about somebody that fell off the cliff. If you don't take precautions, over the edge, you will drop. So, developing character is called prudence. And prudence happens in the school of adversity and affliction, the school of hard knocks. That's where we learn best. And I'm sure Lenita will tell us that her students, when they get something wrong on a test, if they can understand what they got wrong, they're going to learn years later, remember that concept. It's good to go to mark your whole page down and perfect. And they might have learned it, but you know what? You're especially going to remember that mistake and what the real answer is. You're going to remember that because it might have cost you something, and I'm going to cost me that again. You know, if it costs you again, then you're a simple, naive person. So, prudence is acquired through knowledge and experience. Nothing ventured, nothing gained. You need a pedal and a brake to make the car go and stop, right? Fearfulness, timidity can be a flaw. But brakes are helpful, aren't they? You need some timidity. You need some fearfulness. At the same time, you can't be so fearful and say, like one of the Proverbs, I can't go to work today. There might be lions in the street. And that's not a good way either. So prudence is to learn from your mistakes and being prepared the best you can be. The ability to govern and discipline oneself. Sagacity and shrewdness of management of affairs. The skill of good judgment in the use of resources, the caution or circumspection as to the danger or risk. My sister and I looked at my mother's medications and her thing and talking with the nurse and the medical people. We say, and she said to us, she said, well, this medication is for this and this medication. And you weigh out the risk. And all medications have side effects and whatnot. Sometimes they work against you. And so there's this great balancing act that medications are great, but it could be balancing. And you feel like you can pull your hair out. And so you have to decide, okay, what am I willing to take to drop this medicine and take the risk of because this is greater? And so it's called prudence. As a conclusion, just an acrostic about prudence. And so I wrote the word prudence down, and I wrote words after each letter that describes prudence. P is protection from the perils of being gullible. Protection. To be prudent gives you protection from being gullible. R is the righteous use of knowledge. The righteous use of, we can have knowledge, but the right use of knowledge. The clock is going, we say clockwise, right? From left to right, all day long, all week long, clock wiseness. Think of righteousness as right wiseness, God's righteousness in the right way, knowledge in the right wiseness. You, understanding of knowledge. I can have all the knowledge of the world, Jesus said, or Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 13, but if I don't have love, I'm simply a religious noise. And so, do I have the interest, the bent, or the aptitude for this knowledge that I possess? You know, I don't think people who have someone said just recently, Sharon's brother said, you know, if you love your work, you don't ever have to go to work. If you love your work, you never have to go to work. And work in the meaning of toil and drudgery, and oh, I wish it was Friday. Okay. Understanding of knowledge. Do I have the interest, the bent, the aptitude for this? D, dependence upon God. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. E, exercise discretion. Weigh things out. Test the spirits. Exercise discretion. Go to the gym. The word exercise, you know, put some effort into this. Exercise discretion. N, no more excuse for being naive. Ignorance is not bliss. Ignorance will get you into trouble. C, the courage to move forward. To make a decision, come what may, move forward. Make a decision. My father-in-law used to say, nothing ventured, nothing gained. And we can become so fearful we don't move forward, but you need to move forward. Make the decision and go. And you know what? Sometimes it doesn't always turn out the best, but there's a blessing in that too if God's in it. And lastly, E, for eternity, take the long view. The decisions you and I make affects the generation to come. You know that? People who watch us, people who see us. Take the long view, take the long road, the high road, eternity. I only have a minute. 60 seconds in it. Forced upon me, can't refuse it, didn't seek it, didn't choose it, but it's up to me to use it. Give account if I abuse it. I only have a minute, but eternity is in it. Our Father in heaven, thank you for blessing us with your presence this morning. And the Lord Jesus, who came veiled in human flesh, to walk this earth and to be a man and identify with mankind. Thank you for your call to wisdom and not foolishness. Thank you that it's possible to become a prudent person and not a fool. And Lord, we are prone to make mistakes. We are, and you know that. You know we're made of dust, and you know our frame. And you have given us the provisions to become prudent and not foolish. We seek wisdom in our daily decisions, in managing our families, our finances, our hopes, and our dreams. Lord, we look to you for our wisdom, the right use of the knowledge that comes our way. Thank you for each one gathered here. We pray your blessing on them as they live their lives this week for you. Those in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Mark, do you have a closing song for us, please?
Church hymnal to number 464.
You know, old people talk about their aches and pains and stuff, you know, but there's something nice about growing older. You have those experiences, those 40 years or 60 years that you can look back on and build upon, and there's something special about growing older, all right? I don't want to hear about all your aches and pains all the time. Think about the experiences that you've gained in growing older, and experience is a great teacher. All right, set this stand for benediction. Now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present to himself faultless before his glorious presence with exceeding joy, the only wise God our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and dominion forever. Amen. Depart in peace.